Morning, everyone. So as we begin our worship, let's warm ourselves up as we sing the first song together, In Christ Alone. If you want to dance around, feel free. Before our young people leave us, let's pray for our young people. Lord God, we thank you for the blessing of having young people amongst us, for their enthusiasm, their excitement, and the joy they bring. But Lord, we pray for our young people, especially in the world in which we are bringing them up, a world so full of temptations, full of pressure, uncertainty. And so we pray for the young people here today, Lord, and for their families. We pray for protection for our young people as they continue on their journey of faith with you. We pray for wisdom and strength and courage for their parents, Lord, as they bring them up to love you. We pray, Lord, that you'll enable our young people to surround themselves with true friends who will look after them and love them and keep them safe. So, Lord, we ask that as our young people go into junior church, you'll bless the time they spend with the staff and members there as they take the next step on their journey of faith with you. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue in prayer. For some of us, Lord, we've come to worship and we just need to breathe. For the week that we have had has been full of pressures and difficulties. We just need to take time and say, and breathe. For others here today, Lord, this might be the first time they've met with someone else to talk to. For all week they've been on their own. For others, Lord, they are waiting for the results of tests. Or they're worried about a feeling in their bodies. All these things, Lord, crowd in on us and, if we're not careful, can stop us worshipping you. And so we bring the week that we have had and lay it at your feet, Lord. The highs, the lows, we lay them at your feet, Lord. There have been many times this week, Lord, when we have let you down. Times when we have spoken out of frustration and anger, words that we would not want you to have heard. Where through busyness we have turned down your call to action. And through self-centeredness our thoughts have not always been your thoughts. And we bring all these wrongs to you, Lord, and we lay them at your feet. And we say, Lord, that we are truly sorry that we have not been the people you called us to be. We bow our heads in shame. We are truly sorry, Lord. But you know that. And we hear your words of grace to us. By the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, the power of that sin in our lives has been taken away, that you have wiped our slates clean. And we give you thanks and praise, Lord, that we are now right with you, and we can worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing again. Let's sing Cornerstone.
grace in every high and stormy gale. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, all may I let in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone. Faultless I stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong.
Have you ever wondered how preachers choose what they're going to preach on? I suspect after many services you've gone, I wonder why they preached on that. Sometimes it's easy, because sometimes there's a reading. And I love that. I love to dive into a reading and really get to the depth of it. I see myself as a bit of a teacher that way. But sometimes that's not how it works. And today is one of those times. Because sometimes I just feel God's put something on my heart and I need to just talk and preach about it. The thing that God put on my heart was, in a world so reliant, so built up on self-improvement, how can Christians be sure their sins are forgiven? I've got some questions, some comments on that. I looked around, and these are the sort of things that our society says to us in self-fulfilling and self-improvement. Do the best you can until you know better. Then when you know better, do better. Permit yourself to change your mind when something is no longer working for you. These are the sort of statements that society is saying to us will build us up. The next ones. I'm no longer accepting the things I cannot change. I'm changing the things I cannot accept. You can waste your lives drawing lines, or you can live your life crossing them. Wow. Next one. I'm a great believer in luck, and I find the harder I work, the more of it I have. Yeah? Really? Set a goal so big that you can't achieve it until you grow into the person who can. Oh, brilliant. The next one. The swiftest way to triple your success is to double your investment in personal development. Yay. The way I see it, if you want the rainbow, you got to put up with the rain. I think they're the last ones, I think, before I goes on. Not those ones. Okay. So we live in a world that is constantly measuring us. It measures our performance, our progress, our achievement. Everything is tracked and compared and evaluated. The time you see this the most is when you have young children. When you have really small young children, you know, because they get put onto that track of the percentiles, you know, oh, your child's too low or your child's too high. And when they get to school, you're in that, oh, my child can speak, my child can walk, my car, you know, and you're always constantly having your performance and progress and achievements checked. From a young age, we're taught to assess ourselves. How are you doing? Are you improving? How do you compare to? And over time, that way of thinking becomes second nature. Without even realizing it, that mindset can quietly shape our faith. We begin to ask ourselves, did I pray enough today? Am I growing in my faith as quick as I should be? Would God be pleased with how I'm doing right now? I mean, you may have noticed this in your life when you've prayed and you thought, oh, that was a bit brief. Or you've tried to spend time with God and you've come away, oh, I was very distracted. And suddenly, without meaning to, you've started to grade your relationship with God. As if Christianity became a weekly performance report and faith becomes a scorecard. Faith becomes something we track, something we measure, something we evaluate. And there have been times in my life when I've said the right thing intellectually. I know I'm forgiven. But inwardly, I still feel weighed down. I still feel uneasy. I still feel unsure. So it's not surprising that many Christians find themselves asking the question, how can I know I'm truly forgiven if I never feel good enough? You know, I like to have a break, or I'd like you to have a break, and have a coffee break. And I'm going to put two questions up on the screen. When you mess up today, what's your instinctive response? Hide, fix, justify, confess, or distract? And or, how much of your sense of worth comes from being good enough? How does that affect your faith? I'm going to give out some biscuits. And whilst the biscuit's going out, and at that time, I want you to talk to your colleagues around you and say, answer those questions. Right, biscuits. I've got plain digestives because I know... Oh, I'm not going to damage myself going down there if I'm not careful. Who likes custard creams? Oh, custard creams over here. I'm not going to have to walk very far. Okay, who likes... Oh, Oreos. My wife bought these because they were on offer. And I said, who's going to want Oreos? Okay, who wants Jammy Dodgers? Oh, there's a Jammy Dodgers at the back there. I'll leave the Oreos there because somebody might be brave enough to take them. Okay, so what you should be talking to each other about those questions on the board. Oh, big step. Ooh. I've got chocolate hobnobs. Oh, chocolate hobnobs. I got white chocolate digestives. I got gin. Whoop, big step. Whoop. I got milk chocolate digestives. Anyone for milk chocolate digestives? Oh, okay. I'll put them to the lady behind. She can share them. You can share them around, yeah? Okay. And the last ones, I got shortbread. Okay. So if I pass it there, and you can pass it around that area. So you're answering the questions. When you mess up today, what's your instinctive response? Hide, fix, justify, confess, or distract? And how much of your sense of worth comes from being good enough? And how does that affect your faith? Oh, he's gone for the Oreos. So there's been a change in heart. The Oreos have gone. So now we've got the custard creams available. Does anyone want custard creams? Have a custard cream, yeah. Okay. Good to hear all the talking going on. I'm not going to ask you to report that back up here because, in a sense, that's personal. I hope you were honest with each other. I hope you were honest when you were talking about it. But to help us to understand what the Bible's perspective of this, we're going to have our reading from Romans 5.
The reading is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and I'm reading from the Living Bible. So now, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith in his promises, we can have real peace with him because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. For because of our faith, he has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to actually becoming all that God has had in mind for us to be. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to be patient. And patience develops strength of character in us and helps us trust God more each time we use it, until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. Then, when that happens, we are able to hold our heads high, no matter what happens, and know that all is well. For we know how dearly God loves us, and we feel this warm love everywhere within us, because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, with no way of escape, Christ came at just the right time and died for us as sinners who had no use for him. Even if we were good, we really wouldn't expect anyone to die for us, though of course that might be barely possible. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since by his blood he did all this for us as sinners, how much more will he do for us now that he has declared us not guilty? Now he will save us from all of God's wrath to come. And since, when we his enemies, we were brought back to God by the death of his Son, what blessings he must have for us now that we are his friends and he is living within us. Now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done in dying for our sins, making us friends of God.
And we'll unpack that a bit more later. Let's sing again, The Goodness of God.
Goodness of God.
Because your goodness is running after me, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after me, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Because your goodness is running after me, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after me, it's running after me. Cause your goodness is running after me, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I gave you everything. Cause your goodness is running after me, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. Cause all
New Testament gives a very clear answer on the issue of assurance. It says assurance is not built on our improvement, but on God's promises and Christ's finished work. There are many voices in society shaping how you think. One voice in our culture says, if you improve, you'll be accepted. If you work hard enough, if you demonstrate progress, if you prove yourself, then you'll be accepted. Which, if we're honest, sounds very familiar to us. Because that's basically how everything else in life works. But the gospel is completely different. The gospel says you improve because you're already accepted. Not after, not eventually, but already accepted. And that difference is not small. It changes how we relate to God, how we respond to failure, and how we understand our whole life. If you're like me, when I first heard that or understood that, I was quite suspicious. Because I was thinking, that can't be how it works, really, can it? I mean, at least I must try a bit harder first, surely? But you see, I suddenly realise that thinking is completely backwards. It's like saying, I'm going to get healthy first before I go to the doctor. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. Notice in that passage where the certainty lies. It's not in how intense our repentance feels or how much progress we've made, but it's in God's faithfulness and God's justice fulfilled in Christ. So the foundation of assurance is not, have I done enough? It's, has God kept his promises? And scripture tells us the answer to that is yes. Assurance comes from God's character, not your performance. It's a declaration made over you, not a feeling. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. That's not a feeling. That's a verdict, a declaration spoken over your life. Even when your feelings change, that verdict does not. But many of us instinctively reverse this. We think, if I feel guilty, therefore I must still be condemned. And there have been plenty of times in my life where I said, I know I'm forgiven, whilst feeling very much like I probably wasn't. You know those moments when everything in your head feels right, but it seems your heart didn't get the memo. And I realized over time that my feelings, although they are real, they are not always reliable. They are shaped by tiredness, stress, disappointment, health. Our feelings are real, but they're not final. If they were, then when tiredness was in my life, that would equal spiritual failure. And being stressed would mean that God's left the building. And Monday mornings would be a theological crisis. God's truth is different. It's steady. It's spoken from outside of you. So this means that you can be fully forgiven, but still feel unsettled. You can be fully accepted, but still feel unsure. Faith helps us to learn to say, God's word is more reliable than what I'm feeling right now. From today's reading from Romans 5, verse 1, it reminds us, it says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Not that we might have, not that we're working towards it, but that we have it. Do you have peace with God? Many Christians quietly carry this assumption. If I'm still struggling, something must be wrong. Sometimes we assume that if I were growing properly in my faith, I wouldn't still struggle like this. But the scriptures is far more realistic. Paul said in the scriptures, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. That's honest. That's real. That's the Christian life. If I'm struggling, something must be wrong, were true, then Paul didn't get the email. Often what happens is as you come closer to God, you become more aware of your need, not less aware. The more seriously you take your faith, the more clearly you see your own weakness. And if we're not careful, that can shake our assurance. But the scriptures reframe that. The scriptures tell us that struggle is not evidence of our failing. It's evidence of our engaging with God. You need to remind yourself that your struggle does not cancel God's verdict of forgiveness. Paul went on, as we know, to say, there is now no condemnation for those in faith, in Christ. And we need to learn to hold these things, two things together, our struggle and our complete forgiveness. I've had times when I've tried to think my way into assurance. You know, analyze my motives, replaying my conversations, wondering if I was sincere enough. Replaying my failures, examining myself again and again. But the more introspective I became, the more doubt I had. And I had to learn. I had to learn And it was not about how good I was. It's how good Christ was. You know, it's a bit like trying to fall asleep. You know when you can't get to sleep? You know, you have those times where you can't get to sleep and you try and concentrate harder to get to sleep. It doesn't work. The scriptures call us to something very simple. It says trust. Repeated, steady, unwavering trust. Not more analysis, just more trust. Not because everything feels okay, but because we're resting on something stronger than our feelings. So I've learned that when I fail, and I do, I know it's surprising, but I do. Hey. I keep it simple. I remember, Christ has paid for this. Oh, not because I'm trying to ignore my sin, but because I'm not going to pretend that I can fix it myself. I realise I don't need to arrive at God polished. I can arrive exactly as I am, slightly messy, slightly confused, and spiritually underperforming. But God accepts me as I am. If all of this is true, why is believing your sins are forgiven so difficult? Because everything in us and around us has trained us differently. We're used to earning, proving, improving, and so grace feels unnatural and sometimes even uncomfortable. Sometimes we hold on to guilt because we feel, if I still feel bad about this, then I'm serious about my sin. But holding on to that, the scripture tells us, is refusing true repentance. And true repentance includes receiving forgiveness. To refuse that is not humility, but actually a way of resisting God's grace. Who knows John Wesley? I mean, not personally. But we all know John Wesley, don't we? Don't we? Yes, good. The founder of the Methodist Church, one of the great Christian leaders. He was, would you say, he was deeply serious about his faith. He was disciplined. He was committed. He was sincere. And yet, he had no assurance. In your imaginations, I want you to go back 288 years, be easier for some, to 1738, to the city of London, where we discover an anxious young John Wesley, not long since returned from a two-year appointment as a missionary in the American colony of Georgia. I'll keep it simple. For various reasons, this had ended in an embarrassing failure and caused John to question his vocation as a minister. As was custom throughout his life, John woke at 5 o'clock in the morning to pray, and he opened his Greek New Testament, where he found the verse from 2 Peter, where it says, "There are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, even that ye should be partakers of divine nature." Later that day, he wrote to a friend, saying, "I see that God's law is holy, righteous and good. I know that every thought, every movement of my heart should bear God's image. But how deep I have fallen. How far I am from God's glory. I feel that I am sold under sin. I know that I deserve only wrath. God is holy and I am sinful. God is a consuming fire and it must devour me, the sinner." And he asked of himself, "Am I even a Christian?" He knew what God required, and yet he fell short. All his efforts, all his discipline had not brought him peace. He continues to write, "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's Epistle to the Romans. About 9:15, Whilst he was describing the change which God works in the hearts through faith in Christ, he declares, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I trusted Christ and Christ alone. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine." Aldersgate Sunday is next week. I know Carl might be talking about it. I think that phrase, "even mine," is where the real struggle lies for many of us. We can believe that God forgives and God is gracious, but deep down we wonder, does that really apply to me as I am? What changed in John Wesley's life was not his effort, not his discipline. He stopped looking at himself and started trusting in Christ. I see people, and they're in their 20s, late 20s. They're on their phones all the time. Do you on that, on your phones, yeah? Facebook and all those things, yeah? And I see people on the phone, and they're looking, oh, yeah, that's good. And they feel high, and they feel lifted, and they feel, and then, oh, no. Oh, yeah, oh, no. Oh, yeah, oh, no. You know? Their emotions are up and down. Because they're looking at postings, and they're refreshing, and they're checking responses, and their worth is tied up in what people say about them. They never feel secure. Now just imagine if, as they're posting, as they're scrolling through, a message comes that says, "You don't need to prove anything to me. I already accept you." Everything shifts. Yes, they would still grow, but they would no longer need to earn acceptance. They would grow from that acceptance. See, before Aldersgate, Wesley was constantly checking, "Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Am I good enough?" After Aldersgate, he stopped checking and started trusting. So what does this look like for us? Assurance is not the absence of accusation. It's about knowing how to answer those accusations. Assurance doesn't mean that you don't doubt anymore, but it means stability in those doubts. Faith will say to you, "I still struggle, but I'm not afraid. I'm not always certain, but I know where to turn." It's not going to happen instantly. In this Amazon world we live in, where you expect to order something, get it in a couple of hours, we think that we can turn from being unsure to assurance overnight. That's not going to happen. Assurance grows slowly as grace becomes more believable. Our fears become quieter. And we sense that God is less conditional. You may not notice it daily, but you'll begin to notice that you recover more quickly from your doubts. You panic less, and you trust more steadily. We need to shift the question and stop asking, "How am I doing?" and start asking, "What am I trusting on now?" And don't trust our feelings alone, because you can be forgiven and still feel unsettled. But God's truth is more stable than your emotions. Yes, your conscience will still accuse you. But your faith should respond, "Yes, I have failed, but Christ has paid the price for me. Yes, I am weak, but I am not condemned. Yes, I am unfinished, but I am forgiven." And finally, don't do it alone. Sometimes you simply need someone to say to you, "You are forgiven." God will often strengthen us through the assurance of others. So as we finish, I want you to turn to your neighbor now and say to them, "In Jesus, you're forgiven." look them in the eye and say, in Jesus, you are forgiven. In Jesus, you are forgiven. At the beginning of service, I put up some statements about personal development, which I thought were hollow. So I've got a couple of statements to put up now, which are based on faith. Remember these thoughts. Assurance grows when you stop treating faith like a performance review and start trusting what God has already done. And the next one. In a world that constantly measures you, real assurance grows as you stop performing and learn to rest in what God has already declared to be true. May we live our lives with that assurance. Let's sing of our assurance as we sing, "There is a Redeemer." I believe Jane wants to come and talk.
Just before Sarah leads us in intercessions, we have children from all across Witney coming in, came last week and next week, to hear about Pentecost, to experience Pentecost. So many children who don't even know Jesus, who don't have that assurance we've been listening to. And around the church are the various stations they will be going to. Thank you for your prayers for Experience Easter. And thank you for your ongoing prayers for Experience Pentecost.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we remember and celebrate your ascension, we pray for the Holy Spirit to dwell in our heart and upon our church today. Grant us wisdom and grace and transform us into faithful faithful witnesses to share your love, grace, and compassion. We thank you for our church, enabling the school children to experience fuller understanding of Pentecost. Thank you for bringing us together to listen and meditate on your word. We are so blessed to be your children and be loved by you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 describes God as a source of all comfort, who helps us in times of trouble. Yes, when we are discouraged, disappointed, grieving, or dealing with pain of any kind, we, as your beloved children, can run to you and your word for comfort, healing, and strength. We just need to trust you, Lord, and wait patiently for your plans to accomplish in our lives. Heavenly Father, we pray for our elders, leaders, and all who help to keep your church active here. Grant them the spirit of wisdom and guidance. Strengthen them to lead with humility and protect them from discouragement. Help us as your church family to be ever thankful for their time and service. Father God, we also pray for the churches in Whitney that they may be filled with the truth and clothed with your righteousness. Let us together be of great service to the community and a blessing to everyone. Almighty Father, we pray for our King, the Prime Minister, and all in authority. Grant them your wisdom, discernment, and integrity at this difficult time as they make complex decisions. Guide them to seek the common good, justice, and welfare of our country. We earnestly pray for our world. May every conflict end with justice, every fear be replaced with hope, and every heart embrace your love. We pray especially for the world leaders to be guided with your wisdom. Remove all evil that is poisoning different parts of your creation. Lord, we pray for the sick and suffering. Give them your healing touch to their body and mind. Comfort, strengthen, and give your peace, reminding that you are always close to them. Thank you that nothing is impossible with you. Please restore them to full health, that they may know your healing power. We also pray for our family and friends near and far. Watch over them and keep them safe. Fill their hearts with mind, with peace in their mind, love and joy. Help us to support one another through all of life moments. Also, help us to be prayer warriors for you and be a source of strength to those who need us. Finally, let's remember Jesus' promise to us in John 14, verse 26. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So may we offer these prayers to Jesus, who surpasses all understanding, so that we can comfort one another. We offer all these prayers to you, our Savior and Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's finish with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Having talked about assurance, there was only one song hymn that we could finish with, which I think is next. Blessed Assurance. Oh no, we'll come back to those. Blessed Assurance. High Street, you'd like to go away with some questions. So if you can just go back to those questions, that'd be really, really good. Okay. So when you're let's go with that one. What would change if you stopped trying to prove you're forgiven and started trusting that you are? Think about that this week. And the next one, when your conscience speaks louder than God's promise this week, whose voice will you trust? A couple of questions for you to take away. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our forgiveness does not rest on our own effort, but on your faithfulness and Christ's finished work. When our hearts accuse us, teach us to trust your promise more than our feelings. When we're tempted to measure ourselves, help us to rest in your grace. Give us humility to receive what we cannot earn, and confidence to live as those already accepted. By your Spirit, grow in us a quiet, steady assurance that we are forgiven, loved, and yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's bless each other in the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.